If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we are going to continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11. This morning I want to look at verses 5 and 6 and consider with you the topic Enoch, walking in faith. Hebrews chapter 11, reading verses 5 and 6, the scripture says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." The second hero found in this Hall of Fame, we are told, is a man by the name of Enoch. Whereas Abel, who we visited last week as we looked at chapter 4, exemplifies worshiping by faith, which must always come first. Enoch, we see, exemplifies walking by faith. So we've seen very clearly from our study of God's Word that God never intended works as a way for people to come to Him. He intended works to be a result of salvation, not the way of salvation. By God's own holy design, faith is the only means by which anyone can come to God. Now, I want to read in the book of Genesis, and you don't have to turn there. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 say, "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him." That's the first account that we have of Enoch. Now, when we read that passage of Scripture from Genesis in the Old Testament, we get a new concept that appears in the book of Genesis. Abel knew what it was to worship by faith, but he did not know and did not completely understand what the concept of walking by faith would be. You see, divine revelation in Scripture comes progressively. So Abel received enough revelation from Scripture, from God Himself, that he knew what it was to worship God in faith. Then many years after that, Enoch comes on the scene and he receives more divine inspiration, more divine revelation, so that he comes to understand what it means to walk with the Lord. Now, the Scriptures teach us that Adam and Eve walked and talked with God while they were in the Garden of Eden, but when they fell to sin, they were thrown out of the garden, and hence they cease to walk with God. The ultimate destiny of a person to walk with God is reinstituted with Enoch, who stands as an illustration for all people of what it is to be in fellowship with God. When we talk about walking with God, that's exactly what we're referring to. Living in, walking in, experiencing constant fellowship with God. Now, certainly, Enoch's faith involved everything that Abel's faith included. Enoch had to have offered a sacrifice, even as Abel had, because a blood sacrifice is the only way into God's presence. Enoch could not have walked with God unless he first had come to God, and a person cannot come to God without the shedding of blood. So that just implies intrinsically that indeed Enoch knew everything and practiced everything that Abel had, and because of his manner of worship and the added revelation that he received, he moves in a closer relationship. Now, both believed God, absolutely. It's based on their faith, it's based on their trust that they were accounted righteous before God. But they've received a little more information as time goes along, and we see this concept of true fellowship with God beginning to grow. Now, the principle that you can only come to God by faith has not changed from the days of Abel, from the days of Enoch, even to this day today. If anyone comes to God, they must come in faith. They must come believing that God is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to truly come to God. Now you may say, well, I work diligently. Works will never get it done for you. Works is not what pleases God. The only thing that pleases God is faith. And that hasn't changed since the very early days that we read about in Scriptures. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, we see five features of Enoch's life that were pleasing to God. So as we look at each of these features briefly this morning, bear in mind how they also apply to us. If these features were necessary in the life of Enoch to please God, these features need to be typified in our lives too if we're going to have appropriate faith and if we're going to live in a way that pleases God. The first thing that we see, the first feature that we look at implies that Enoch believed that God is. Look at the first part of verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him. Okay? So that implies that absolutely nothing from man can please God apart from faith. Makes it very clear. It is impossible to please God without faith. So no matter what else you might try to bring to the equation, no matter what other approach you may try to use to come to God, the Scripture plainly tells you it will never suffice. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, understand when we say that it implies a lot of things. It tells us, for one thing, that religion does not please God. Hear what I said? Religion does not please God because it is essentially a system that is developed by Satan to counteract the truth. People often refer to me, because I'm a minister, as a religious man. I loathe that. I detest being called a religious man. Now, if they want to call me a godly man, that I appreciate. If they want to call me a man of God, that I appreciate. But do not call me a religious man or a spiritual man, because those terms just open everything to a matter of a person's own interpretation. I have a co-worker at the hospital who asked me one day what he needed to do to be a chaplain, and I gave him the requirements, and he pretty much disqualified himself, but that's not my point. My point was that he asked me what my faith tradition was. And I said, well, I'm a Christian. That's the religion you practice? Well, no, it's what I am. Religion is not something I do. Religion becomes something that forms our philosophy about things. Christianity has already done that for me. Christianity tells me everything I need to do to know God in a personal way and come into relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. This man said, well, my religion is Wiccan. I said, well, isn't that interesting? Tell me about your religion. And he says, well, we believe in God, and we worship God through worshiping nature. I said, so you talk to trees? You talk to the stars? And he says, yes. We worship nature. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. When you receive the seriously devastating news, you just got a horrible diagnosis. You just lost a loved one. You're facing death yourself. And you go out in the woods and talk to the trees. How's that work for you? What comfort do you find? What solace is there than looking to the stars and asking them to help you? Or talking to the trees and asking them to comfort you? He said, well, we worship nature. And I said, well, what's the name? Do you worship Mother Nature? Or do you just worship nature in general? We just worship nature. And I said, well, thank God, I get to worship the God who created nature and everything about it. Religion is a tool of the devil to discount the truth that God gives us through His Word. And we come into relationship with God in one way only, and that is faith. Nationality, heritage, that doesn't mean a thing. The Jews, many of the Jews thought that they had everything all right. They thought that they were simply having come from Abraham, having everything okay. But if you read Scripture, much of the time you see them displeasing God because of their lives and because of their practices. Faith pleases God. Scripture tells us without faith it is impossible to please Him. So the first step of faith is simply believe that God is. And this Enoch did. Now this is not everything that is required concerning faith, but it is indeed the first and absolutely essential step. Believing that God, the true God, exists. We cannot know God by sight. Scripture tells us no man has ever seen God. We cannot know God by science. We cannot prove God by reason. You say you're making a sad case here, preacher. And my point is this. All of that is true. You can only truly know God by faith. It amazes me how hard that is for some people. Absolutely amazes me. I work with doctors all the time. Many of them are believers. There are Christian doctors out there. But many of them fall back on their scientist background. They don't have the ability to take things by faith. They want empirical evidence. They want facts. Many in the world are outside the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ simply because they do not have the faith to believe. Can I prove God's existence to you? Absolutely not. There's nothing we can do that proves God. Now, He gives all kinds of evidence that He exists, but it's not the kind of evidence that most men who want proof are looking for. We cannot prove Him by science. We cannot prove Him by reason. Knowing Him is simply a matter of faith. The second thing we see, not only that Enoch believed that God is, but we see that Enoch sought God's reward. It's not enough just to believe that God exists. The Scripture tells us the devils believe and they fear. It's easy to say, well, yeah, I believe there's a God. But if that hasn't translated further, any further than a head belief, you haven't gone far enough. In order to please Him, it is also absolutely necessary to believe that He is moral and that He rewards those who have faith in Him. God is just. God is holy. He has that expectation of us. And when we believe in Him and seek to live our lives patterned after His example, then He rewards us. Now, we need to recognize God as a personal, loving, gracious God to those who seek Him. Not just a deity that's out there somewhere. Not just a higher power. Not just a cosmic force. We need to identify with God personally. A God who knows me intimately. A God who knows me so closely that He can number the very numbers of hair on my head. He loves us, and we need to recognize that that is the type of God that we worship. Enoch believed this very thing, that God existed, but that God also rewarded those who faithfully seek Him. He believed it within the revelation that he had, the ability that he had to understand. It's not enough merely to think, once again, that God exists with just your mind. Albert Einstein said, certainly, there is a God. Anyone who does not believe in the cosmic force is a fool. But we cannot know Him. As brilliant as Einstein was, he was wrong. We can know. In fact, we must know God personally if we're ever to expect to have a saving relationship with Him and to be able to walk in faith with Him. Now, what's the reward that God gives for faith? Well, the chief one is salvation. And every blessing that follows is the reward of those who believe God and believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Thirdly, we see, not only did Enoch believe that God is, not only did he seek after reward, Enoch walked with God. Again, I would stress that believing that God exists is the first step toward faith. Believing that God rewards those who trust in Him is the first step of faith. When you believe, you're moving towards God. When you believe that He is indeed the one who rewards faith, then you're taking that step of faith. Trusting fully in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is only the beginning of a faithful life in God. To continue pleasing God, we have to fellowship with Him. We need to walk with Him. We need to have the same relationship that Enoch did. Now, it amazes me. He lived 65 years and then had his first son, who, by the way, lived to be 969 years old. After he had his first son, and you know, this is apocryphal, this is mine. I wonder sometimes if the miracle of childbirth was not the thing that ignited within Enoch's heart that faith. Watching that miracle of birth, human life coming into this world, and realizing, man, there's got to be more than what we're able to see. I'm curious. I may ask that question when I get to heaven. In all likelihood, I will have long forgotten about it by the time I get to heaven. But I'm curious. Maybe something that simple is what sparked that desire to know God in a personal way and to walk with Him. 65 years on the earth, and then after the birth of his first child, Scripture tells us he walked with God for 300 years. He was in constant fellowship with God for 300 years. That is pretty amazing to me. The lesson we learn is that to continue pleasing God, we have to have like fellowship with Him that Enoch did. We must walk with God just as Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Now, this walking with God involves a couple of things. It involves, first of all, reconciliation. We need to be reconciled with God. Scripture tells us that do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so. The point is obvious. Two people cannot really walk together in intimate fellowship unless they agree. Okay, you can't legitimately walk with God unless you fully agree with God. You cannot fully agree with God until you have been reconciled to God. So this walking together presupposes harmony. If Enoch walked with God, he obviously was in agreement with God. His days of rebellion were over. You see, every person who's ever been born into this world has been born into rebellion with God. You don't have to fall into rebellion. You don't grow into rebellion. You were born in rebellion because we inherit the sin nature of our first parents. That rebellion against God, that sin nature that we have, separates us from fellowship with God. God cannot have fellowship with that which is unholy. He is holy, He is righteous, He is just. He cannot have fellowship with someone who does not agree with Him in that fashion. And so it's important that we understand that we must reconcile with God. Then, we see that there needs to be a corresponding nature. Once we're reconciled with God, our natures need to be the same. Now, I'm going to upset some folks. Sorry. You cannot have fellowship with an animal. I don't care how much you love little Max or little Fifi. I don't care how precious your dog is to you or your cat. While it is true that you can have companionship and that an animal can really provide a sense of loyalty and sensitivity, and you can really develop a relationship over the years, but you can never have fellowship with that animal because your natures are too different. I'm not saying that those aren't meaningful relationships. I'm not saying that they don't bring you joy and happiness. I'm saying you cannot fellowship with your pet. I had a lady that worked across, in the office across the hall from mine at the hospital who constantly wanted me to reassure her that her dogs were going to be with her in heaven. Sorry, folks. Fifi's staying here in the ground. Fifi's not going with you into glory. And here's another concept. This is just a side. When you get to heaven, the main focus of your heart and of your mind is going to be on the person of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be on earthly relationships. Will we see one another? Oh, yeah, certainly. But our emphasis, everything about us is going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. For that to happen, there needs to be a corresponding of our natures. Now, when we come to faith in Christ, we have a new nature. Our sin nature has been taken away because our sin has been dealt with. And in replace of that sin nature, we are given a divine, a heavenly nature. And with that heavenly nature, we can have fellowship with God. There also has to be a moral fitness and a judicial dealing with sin. We could not have this new nature unless the matter of sin has been dealt with. Unless our sin has been taken away. If a person is walking in faith with God, it is because his sin has been forgiven, he has been justified, and he has been accounted righteous before God. And it is God who has done this. It is God who has made it possible. We have this new nature. Our sin has been dealt with. And since our sin has been dealt with, we can indeed have fellowship with God if we so desire. It also involves a surrendered will. Understand that God does not force himself or force his company on anyone. It is absolutely necessary that God first will that a person comes to him, but that person must also will to come to God. There has to be the desire on both parts. And this surrender that I'm talking about is not a surrender that is something that's held over your head. You know, I have to do this. I'm not sure I want to, but I have to do this. This surrender is a surrender in love. You come to him because you want to come to him, because you recognize that he exists. You recognize that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. You recognize that he gave his son to die for your sins so that you can have fellowship and relationship with him. And because of the love that you have, that relationship continues to grow. The other thing that we see implied here is that there has to be continuing faith. Just as a person cannot walk with God unless he first comes to God in faith, just so, to continue walking with God, you have to continue in faith. Every day, your faith must be renewed. You say, wow, I'm not sure I do that. You need to take the time every morning to ask God to just strengthen you in your faith. Or if you're having some difficulties, if you feel like you're falling back a little bit, if you feel like I don't feel as close to the Lord today as I did this time last week or last month or last year, ask God to restore that faith. Bring whatever needs to come into my life, so that indeed my faith will be restored in you. We have to continue to walk in faith. Faith is not a one-time thing. Faith is not just a one-time thing that we exhibit when we receive Christ as our Savior. I'm saved by faith, hence I'm done with faith. Faith is just there the rest of the time. No, it is not. Faith is something that grows each day in your relationship with God. And you must continue to grow in faith. Notice, finally this morning, that Enoch entered into God's presence. After 300 years of believing God, of walking with God, witnessing and serving God, God took him home. Took him home in a unique and marvelous way. Took him home without having to go through the vessel of death. Now, why? I don't know. That information is locked in the heart and the mind of God. It could simply be that God waited 300 years to take him home because he wanted him to continue to be a faithful witness in the wicked generation in which he lived. Why in such a manner? Could be because of the closeness that God felt with Enoch. Remember, they've walked together in fellowship for 300 years. This much I do know. We see the way that Enoch was taken into heaven, and it presents a beautiful picture of the way that the generation of believers who is alive at the time of the rapture of the church is going to go to be with the Lord. They'll go just like Enoch without going through the vessel of death. The scripture tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the rapture of the church, the graves are going to empty, and all of those who have died in faith in the Lord are going to go to be with him in the clouds of the air. But the scripture continues, then those of us who remain will likewise be called to join them in the clouds, to join them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Maybe God was just giving us this account with Enoch to present that picture. That one day, a whole generation of people would simply be translated into the presence of God in His great heaven. Now, in reality, it does not matter whether we go through the vessel of death or whether we're part of the generation that is raptured into God's presence. The important thing is that right here, right now, because I can't guarantee you before the final amen this morning that those eastern skies won't spread apart and we'll hear the trumpet and the voice of the archangel and Jesus appearing in the clouds. I can't guarantee you that's not going to happen. It very well could. I don't know a single doctor, as smart as he may be, who can guarantee the next beat of your heart. They can't do it. So it is important that right here, right now, you express your belief in God. You believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you have faith to believe, that's not going to be enough to save you. But that faith will put you on a road that will lead you to full faith in God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ as your Savior, you don't have the assurance that heaven will be your home. I hesitate to say this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. We're missing a face on this row. Scoop is no longer with us. He went to be with the Lord a little over a week ago. That hurts the heart. It's hard to say goodbye. But having known Him, I can stand here without any hesitation, without any reservation, and say to you, I know He's worshiping right now. Even as we're worshiping here on earth in this church, He is worshiping Christ in God's great heaven. Why? Because He was such a great guy? If you were here for the service Friday night, you heard all the testimonies of what kind of person He was. But that's not what got Him there. What got Him there was simply His faith in Jesus Christ as His personal Savior. If you don't have that gift of God's salvation, it can be yours simply by believing and trusting God and asking Christ to be your Savior. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank You for bringing us together in Your house this morning. Thank You for speaking to our hearts. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the promise that whosoever shall call upon Your name shall be saved. And Father, help us to understand that that supersedes any of the earthly titles that we may give ourselves. It doesn't matter if we're Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or Presbyterian. What matters is what we've done with the person of Jesus Christ. Have we confessed our sin? Have we called upon Him to forgive us of our sin and received Him into our heart as Lord and Savior? Father, I pray that any person in this room who has never done that, that this will be the day of their spiritual birth. Father, we give You praise and thanks for any decision that is reached on the part of any person this morning. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.